Quick introduction to, well, this is part two from last week, but if you weren't here, you'll catch on. You're not, you'll be fine. The world, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, three major influences on our lives to get us to try to derail our faith in God. The world, the flesh, our own fallen nature, the devil and his demons try to derail us using two major weapons. Yeah, they entice us, the spirit speaks to spirit, but they have two, in my analysis anyway, they have two major weapons to try to derail us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. One is pain, and the other is pleasure. Think about that. And so, in pain, the attempt is to denounce God and walk away. In pleasure, the attempt is forget God, we don't need him. Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, and that area of the Bible, and so much of the Bible, Romans 1. And so we're on a little series on adversity, but also, if I could say, pleasure. We're going to talk more about pleasure next time or the time after. I don't know that we don't need to grow in a biblical plan of how to celebrate. And we're going to talk about that. But today, it's kind of part two on the biblical plan, game plan to deal with pain, with difficulties. And I want to ask you two questions at the front end of getting into our outline. Number one question from last week, if you or your spouse were diagnosed with mesothelioma, and if you weren't here last week, it's that's a disease that can take place in various outlining tissues of organs, typically around the lungs, and can bring a suffocation if it's around the lungs in the course of time, and it's usually a fairly short course of time. And we had Donna Agnew on the platform who shared her story with us, and we left with the question, if that were me, if that was my spouse, or any number of a thousand things like it, do I have a biblical game plan to process this and rightly deal with it? And so I ask you that question at the front end. If you were diagnosed or a close loved one with mesothelioma or the like, what's your biblical game plan? Number two, because it is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I got to ask you this easy question for some of you and extremely troubling question for others. If your wife, your daughter, or your granddaughter were raped, and the rape resulted in pregnancy, what is your biblical game plan to deal with that? Now, again, I am not being prophetic, and we pray for nothing but pleasure and blessing upon this congregation. At the same time, wisdom, a Bible tells us to be wise regarding planning for difficult things, and that's what God does in His Word. I have asked a few of you that question, various locations, and all of you, without taking a breath almost, looked at me like it's a stupid question and go, obviously, we keep the baby. I mean, like, there's other things to deal with, but as far as the child from rape, like, why are you even asking the question? And I totally dig that, and some of our best folks in public office who claim to be Christians and others are befuddled. Just, well, obviously, you've got to kill the child. I mean, isn't that obvious? And this congregation is different. I just want to affirm you in your core, solid belief, conviction in the sanctity of every human life, that God creates every human life in His image, and that nobody is an accident. You are not, I don't care what your parents told you, you are not an accident. Jackson is not an accident. Nobody is an accident. Everybody, every person is designed by God, created by God, and created in the image of God and deeply loved by God. God uses means to create, but He is the creator of life. And so just a through, this is not in your outline, you can jot these down. I think most of you are going to be able to rattle these off probably just from memory, but let me, it's good for us to read a few scriptures together. Again, this is not in your outline. I think of the story, because maybe there's a few folks not convinced of what I just said. I have people tell me, I have preachers tell me, well, it's not even in the Bible. We don't know anything about, you know, when life begins, and, you know, you can't, you know, there's nothing about abortion, you know, in the Bible. And I'm befuddled over that kind of response from a person who claims to be a pastor, especially. Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story, we just recently went through that. When Jesus met John the Baptist, when was the first time on this planet that happened? At Elizabeth's home. Jesus is about 2 weeks old. I'm not exactly sure. Little tiny guy. Was he a non-person? Was he a non-person? No, he was a person. When he was a cell, he was a person. He was still a person. He's a divine person in humanness, as a cell, as 2 cells, as 4 cells, as 8 cells, and so on. And then John the Baptist is a little more than 6 months pregnant, about 6 months and, say, a week pregnant, along in Elizabeth's pregnancy. And he leaps for joy in the womb. That's an indicator that these people are people indeed. And a few other passages. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah speaking under the influence of God's Spirit, written, 600 years before Jesus came to the planet. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, you were in my mind before I formed you in the womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb. And that's Jeremiah's starting place to be launched out into ministry, to know his origin. Job, so that he treats everyone with the sanctity of life, is told this by God: did not He who made me in the womb, again, God made me in the womb, is Job's testimony, make him also? That would be a person of that somebody else might despise. God made me, God made him. The same God fashioned us in the womb. That's why we treat one another the way we do. Every person, I don't care what they've done to themselves, is made by God in the womb in the image of God. Plain in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. All of us, each one of us, are the work of His hand, His creation. Psalm 127 verse 3. Behold, children, all children are a gift of the Lord. And I could go on with many, many other passages. I think that's sufficient. Scripture very, very plainly says every child is made in the image of God, by God, in the womb. Period. No matter what means God used to bring it about. All right? So with that background, with that introduction, let's go ahead and dig into your sermon outline. We're talking about adversity. That means stuff that's painful. And there's any number of things you can play. There's financial pain, there's emotional pain, there's relational pain, there's physical pain, there's all kinds of pain. But we're going to hone in on 2 illustrations of that pain. One is, and again, you can supply your own pain in this, but I'm going to use it throughout the sermon, mesothelioma and rape that results in pregnancy. Those are the two illustrations throughout. And again, the rape that results in pregnancy, I'm using that because this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. All right? So adversity, risk, that means risking, making a choice to risk what might bring adversity or death, and the sanctity of life. In adversity, we need these things. And there's a little more to this list than what you have in front of you. I'll cover a few more of those next time, if there's a next time. All right? And then we'll get into how to celebrate as well. Number one, we in adversity, whatever it is, mesothelioma, rape resulting in pregnancy, or whatever, we need, number one, peace with God. We talked about this last week. You can't go into a serious adversity thinking, is God punishing me? And so Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, that means made righteous, that means completely forgiven and given the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith, and only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he spelled that out in chapters 1 through 4, having been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Okay, so it's not the punishing hand of God if we come down with any form of adversity. Jesus was punished in our place on the cross. Now, I'll mention maybe next week or a couple of times this week, obviously God can use things to grow us, as will be spelled out in this passage. But it doesn't mean it's his punishment. He allows things and even causes things that are adverse to bring growth in our lives. But it can't be the punishment of God because Jesus was already punished in your place if you're trusting him as your Savior and Lord. We've got to grab that or we're in trouble when serious adversity comes because we're all wired to begin to doubt our salvation and go, is this the punishing hand of God? If it is, we're hopeless. We're unraveled. But if it's not, okay, God's going to use it in some way, corporately. And we'll talk about that more of that next time. Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brought it about. And because of him, we stand in grace. We're enveloped by the grace of God. And therefore, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We get excited about standing before the glorious God. Otherwise, with any sin in our account, we're done. But without sin, given a resurrected body, we are excited about standing in the presence of God, knowing that he will never, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more, says the Lord. Not only that, verse 3, but we exalt, we get excited about, we have confidence in our tribulations, our adversity, our distresses, knowing that it produces perseverance, character, and hope. And again, we talked about this last time, just bringing this passage up by way of reminder, because I know you, I know me, we tend to forget our justification and the result of it. So whatever happens, God's going to use it in some way, shape, or form for good, corporately and in the long run, and we've got to trust him in that. All right? Here we go. Second thing we need is prayer and trust. We need to pray and trust. Now, that's not just a Sunday school. You look at that and go, yeah, that's standard Sunday school stuff. Yeah, pray and trust. Well, it's standard Sunday school stuff because it is so true. That's what we need in time of adversity. We need to know we have peace with God. But second to that, we need to ask God and listen to the voice of God, and we need to trust God. Now, the problem with trust is we all know why it's hard to trust God. It's hard to trust God because it's hard for me to trust God because I'm allergic to pain. I don't want to feel it. And God doesn't believe me. And God allows pain. And so many people say, I trusted God, and a bad thing still happened to me. Okay? When we trust God, it doesn't mean the bad thing isn't going to happen. That's not a promise anywhere in Scripture. It means what? Well, one of the things it means, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. That's a form of prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious in nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, we already have peace with God, but God works more peace or works a realization of that peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God is with us. God will work and move and give us peace in whatever He is bringing us through. James chapter 5, verse 13, due to the clock, I'm not going to deal with that passage at this time because it's a little bit complicated, but I hope to bring it up next time or the time after. All right, so stay tuned for that. But we are to go to the elders of the church and request prayer in regard to whatever it may be, including physical suffering. Just a couple of examples, by the way, of how these things work out in Scripture. First of all, everybody in the first century, the disciples and all the rest of them, they all died. We don't seem to get that. Every one of them, they're dead. Something bodily gave out. Okay? They died. Well, that is healing in the atonement. There is. And that was displayed through the works of Jesus Christ on the planet and through the apostles as well. It was the coming kingdom was displayed. Tastes of the coming kingdom were displayed. There is no disease in the coming kingdom. But they all died. And some of them were left sick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 and following. Epaphroditus became sick, became close to death. God let him linger in sickness for a long time, risking his life to help Paul, and came close to death, and then finally God rescued him out of that. Timothy remained sick, as far as we know, the rest of his life. He had stomach problems and frequent ailments and was to take a little medicinal help with wine. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Why? He traveled with Paul. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 20. Paul had to leave a guy. God healed a lot of people through Paul. For whatever reason, God chose not to heal Trophimus, who was left sick at Miletus. And then Paul himself, from the very beginning of his ministry in the book of Galatians, that's probably one of the first books, if not the first book he wrote, he speaks about a bodily illness and needing to leave the coastal area to go to higher land. He had some kind of problem with his eyes that were gross, apparently. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. And then chapter 6, verse 11, he wrote with large letters because of his bad eyesight. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following, God allowed Satan to give him some kind of a thorn in the flesh, something that was very, very painful, unpleasant. And God said, I'm not going to heal you. And it's going to help you. It's for your good. And Paul's response is, great. I am well content with weakness then. Study those passages on your own. So for folks that come along and just say, well, if you trust in Christ, you know, you're guaranteed total healing. I'm going, I don't see it. I don't know why that's said. All right, and it wreaks havoc because then you start doubting that God is definitely not on your side, or you don't have saving faith, or you'd be healed. And just as a pastor, I can just tell you, through the decades, I've just seen it wreak, that false teaching wreak havoc. Number three, we need a biblical worldview with a focus on the sovereignty of God. What are the five sources of adversity? It's a biblical worlview. Five sources of adversity. Well, I'll be able to rabble. I've mentioned these numerous times through the years. I know you remember everything I say. They're in the Bible, and you could probably figure them out. And just everybody kind of do this with me. Make a circle, or just make a circle with one hand. Make a circle with two hands. I don't care. You know, you got the world. fallen world, right? The world, okay? That's a source of adversity. Hurricanes, disease, fallen planet. This is a tough planet to live on. I don't know if you've noticed that. A lot of bad stuff on this planet, okay? Because of the fall. That's a result of sin. And so the world, another source of adversity is others. Not necessarily pointing to you, but you can. But now point. Point to somebody. Others, you can point to your spouse, okay? Source of adversity, the world. Others. Others make choices to hurt you, right? And the third source of adversity, self. So the world, others, self. Everybody do this with me here, okay? The world, others, self, okay? The next source would be Satan, right? Satan is demons, and God allows them. This was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, okay? So Satan, God, the life of Job, right? God allows the demonic to do certain things. And then what is the fifth source of adversity? We've got the world, we've got others, we've got self, we've got Satan. What direction are we not pointing in? Uh-oh. Is God a source of adversity? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 12. And so God will use these things to do what he desires to do in our lives. I gave you a passage. This would be Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It's an illustration, probably my favorite illustration, on how God sovereignly uses relative free choices concurrently together to work his will. Well, he doesn't do sin, but he uses sin. Sinful choices and good choices. And so we've got an explanation. This is Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching to the crowd. And he's preaching about the Messiah. And he says this. Y'all know you should have trusted him. You saw his miracles, verse 22, his wonders and signs, which God performed him in your midst, as you know. You know, you guys were culpable, but you still made choices. This man, that's Jesus Christ, was delivered up, how? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So how did Jesus die on the cross? It was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, but you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. Well, how did it happen? It's all about what we call the providence or the sovereignty of God. On the one hand, a whole lot of people, Judas, Jewish leaders, Roman leaders, guards, a lot of people made a lot of choices on, quote, their own. They just made choices to fulfill what God had planned from eternity past, that Jesus would die exactly on that day, at that time, in that way, as the Passover lamb. Okay? Perfectly fulfilled. And yet God didn't do it in the sense that he didn't make the people made all of these choices. Who were behind people? The satanic powers in varying degrees. Okay? And so God is allowing the satanic powers, people, to make all kinds of choices, and yet his perfect plan came true. That's sovereignty. It's not God mechanically controlling every person. It's God allowing people to make choices within certain boundaries. And it all comes together in the sovereign plan of God. God is sovereign. Nothing's ever happened in your life or my life that caught God off guard, or that wasn't, and this is hard, part of his sovereign plan ordained before the foundation of the world for you. And for us, corporately. That's number three. Number four, an eternal perspective. And by the way, I haven't been writing this as I should. Mesothelioma falls into what we've just talked about. And pregnancy from rape also falls into what we've been talking about. We need, in both of those scenarios, an eternal perspective, number four. We've got to see things from eternity. I hear about a young person dying, and the common response is they were killed in their prime. And honestly, a biblical perspective, when's their prime? Is it like 100 billion years from now, or
When exactly do you reach your prime with the Lord? Is it 10, 100, trillion, gazillion, billion years from now? When is your prime? That we're in the birth canal. And it's a horrible thing to lose a child. I'm not making light of any of this. But honestly, we see everything from an eternal perspective. And so we have Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Notice the word compare. These sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is awaiting us. Look at future glory. Look at sufferings in this life, be it mesothelioma, be it pregnancy from rape, or any number of 10,000 other things. There's no comparison from the adversity of these things compared to the future glory that is ours. When we talk about it 10,000 years from now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. This outer man is decaying through mesothelioma or any number of, 10,000 other things. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And our sister gave great testimony to that last week on this platform. And this is Paul's words. Now remember, this is in 2 Corinthians where he, in a number of locations, he has written about horrible abuses done to his body. He's a walking scar at this point. And so, speaking of his own trials, next verse, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So notice how he does this. Momentary versus eternal. Momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. So momentary versus eternal. Light affliction versus a weighty glory. And then affliction versus glory. And so you compare those two lines, momentary, comparatively light affliction. Again, read chapter 12, for example. Read his list of abuses done to him. It's doing something eternally. And I don't know, and David, this is something we can talk about later on, but and the elders and or anybody wants to weigh in on this. Verse 17, momentary light affliction, whatever we're going through, and it's only for a lifetime, a maximum, which is very, very momentary, is producing for us, what does this mean? An eternal weight of glory. God's doing something through the person on their back in agony, the Christian, the believer on their back in agony. God's working some kind of an eternal weight of glory through at least, if they're cognizant, if they're mentally awake, at least a form, a depth of worship that is probably way beyond anything that most of us have ever experienced. I don't know how God does all that. I don't know what the end result is, but it looks pretty good. All right? So you can cogitate on that, pray through that. Next thing we need if we're going through a difficult time is we need community. And I'm talking about Christian community. I'm talking about koinonia, where we're sharing life together, not just attending church on Sunday. If you're just attending church on Sunday, we are glad you're here. Please keep. You know, we want to gradually get to know you better. But this is best probably done through life groups, smaller groups. Can't really do, you know, unless we spend like a whole week together, which I'd be good with that. It's hard to get to know each other in a big setting, but the life groups are probably and ministry teams as well. Both of those things are a great way to get to know, really connect with, and fall in love with other folks and begin to share life together. If you're part of that, be all the more part of this passage that we're fixing to read, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. If you're not, consider joining a life group. So we need koinonia. We need community. And I read this because this is the community we want to become. So many community, how to be community passages in Scripture. And this is one of them. Paul speaks about himself being incarcerated here, and his life philosophy is to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if I'm alive, it's about glorifying Christ. If I die, that's gain, as we just talked about, that eternal perspective. But if I live on, it's fruitful labor for me. In other words, to benefit others. I have a desire, verse 23, to depart and be with Christ. That's better for me, but better for you is for me to remain on. And that's that dilemma that we get caught up in. What do? We want to depart to be with the Lord, but to remain on is a focus on other people. Verse 25, I'm here, listen now, for your progress and joy in the faith. Grandparents at the seminar yesterday could all say that. We want to be here for our grandchildren's progress and joy in the faith. And I think we can say that regarding one another as well. And so verse 27, here's the command. Conduct yourselves, this is Philippians 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves, live in this way. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Him dying on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins that we might be given the righteousness of God. What's one of the ramifications of that? When that happens, we are inseparably united to Christ, all of us, and therefore we are inseparably united to one another. Nothing and nobody can ever divide us, no matter what it is. Satan wants to, but he can't, because of the gospel of unity. You're in Christ, I'm in Christ, we cannot be divided. We're going to work through whatever our issues are. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means unity in Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm together in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, but continue to do what? Trust the Lord. Verse 29, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake as a gift. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What? And then the passage goes on to say, we need to have the mind of Christ as we live life together. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this way of thinking, this front end, this mindset in you, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the very form God, didn't hold on to equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and that all the way to death. And so that's the mindset we are to have. We are inseparably united. We stand together. Nothing and nobody can divide us. We understand that opposition is given to us as a gift. As we stand together, we have the mind of Christ. That's the church. That's Christian community. It's not attendance on Sunday morning. Everybody good? And that's just passage after passage after passage after passage, and the whole book of Acts, the history of the early church, and certainly Jesus' time with his disciples. Now, I want to get to the big point of the day. We're going to close with this last point, but we're a little ways from done, so don't get anxious here. Okay. This is I like this because this is the part that's going to hack some people off. Okay, and that's a good thing. That's actually a very, very good thing. And others, it's going to be very affirming, just like really affirming. Going, yep, okay, thanks. Transitioning to the next point that we'll close with. We're going to be talking about, again, honing in on this whole thing of rape that results in pregnancy. And as we do so, we got to realize that if a young lady chooses to keep the baby, it could jeopardize her health. Again, picture your daughter, your granddaughter, at 12, at 18, whatever age. Jeopardizing health, it's risky. Education, career impacts. Future marriage, she's already been raped, so the damage is done there, but okay. Social stigma, and she keeps the baby a continual reminder of the event. And I'm probably leaving some things out. It's a very, very, There are no English words to describe the horror and the wickedness of rape. The words defy the description. Okay, so in all of this, I'm not making light of this at all. And if it happened to my wife or my daughter or my granddaughters, I've got to have the same perspective. Okay, so I'm living this with you. All right. But I'm a messenger boy. I got to go on Scripture. I want my convictions to be in line with the convictions of God. And so we're going to look at it in that way. Most of the passages we looked at today, and some upcoming here, I think the four upcoming in your outline, are a call by the Lord or an example by those who follow Him to risk adversity and even death for the well-being of others and even strangers and enemies. That's the Christian life. That's odd. But that's the call of God on the Christian's life. The mind of Christ to risk lifelong adversity and even life itself for the well-being of a stranger, for the well-being even of an enemy. And so I've got to ask myself as I delve into this last part, is my soul prepared for risk, risking adversity and even death? And so I've mentioned to this these illustrations to the congregation in the past because they're on my mind periodically in the day in which we live and the place in which we live. My wife and I, we take a walk. We live on the north end, and so we take walks along the pier and then on Bean Point. And that current along Bean Point, north end of the island, it can be ripping. I mean, just ripping through there sometimes. And there have been drownings there. Now, I don't think many, but there's been a few. And so it's dumb of me to not think about, if I'm walking along the north end, do I dive in? And holding, I've had life-saving training and that kind of stuff. I know how to go under a guy and, you know, do whatever and grab him this way. And yeah. I think I can remember all that. I don't really worry about that part. But am I going to fight that kind of current with another body? Even though I'm in top condition. and so you do that, and you're at the mercy of hopefully somebody someday coming along and finding you out in the middle of the Gulf. I mean, yeah, right? But you got a chance to save the guy. Do I jump in or not? Is my soul ready for that? And I need to jump in and save the guy. Do what I can. And if I drown doing it, then I do. If you can't swim, don't do that, by the way. That's in the category of dumb, okay? Active shooter, we all have to be aware of an active shooter possibility. Right today, right now, a few minutes from now. Obviously, again, we don't be dumb. Don't get the magic marker out and paint it, you know. But at the same time, if you got a chance to run or you got a chance maybe to come up behind him and risk your life, gentlemen, what are you going to do if you got a chance? We need to be ready to risk our lives for the welfare of other people. And so I hope that I hope that you will come up, do what you can. You know, do what you can. Mugger, same kind of thing. Do what you can. Risk your life. He's got a knife or whatever. A car on fire, a house on fire. It happens. Within, you know, if you can do something and risk your life to do it, are you going to help a stranger? Or even if it's that cantankerous neighbor who's your enemy, I hope you risk your life. Because that's what humans are called to do, and what Christianity is to make us more human. That's more in the design of God that we lost in the fall, with the fallen nature. So this is just human stuff. So with all of that, I've got to ask the question, are females called to the same level of risk? Do I raise my daughter, my granddaughter, great-granddaughter, to assume, again, guys need to, in a lot of those scenarios, that's a guy thing, okay? Let the guy do it. But, obviously, you know where I'm going with this. If it's a rape that results in pregnancy, and there's a conviction that nobody's an accident, that God has created every human life in His image, in the womb, and if you use the means of a rapist, who created that life and what's the will of God? Plainly, it's for that child to come to term and could be given up for adoption or could be carried on by the girl and her family or the wife and her family. And Christians have no doubt about that. But we all in the world wrestle with that. So I'm going to close with these passages for our consideration. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. By the way, the blank is in number 6. What do we need in time of adversity? Time where we're called to risk. We need to embrace God's design and call to sacrificial living. There's your blank. And risk. God calls us to sacrificial living. God even calls our daughters and granddaughters to sacrificial living. And it would be a sacrifice, for sure. Matthew, but just one quick story, by the way. Stephanie Gray, as a girl, I read her story. She was kidnapped and abused in a number of ways, including sexually, and was rescued and ended up, after doctor examination, she was pregnant. And she became suicidal. And as she thought about suicide through the course of the months, her testimony is, I couldn't commit suicide because there was a human being inside of me. My baby saved my life. See, that's a human, that's a motherly, God-given human response to rape that results in pregnancy. And I think most of you can identify with that. And so, I don't know if she gave the child up for adoption or she kept the child. But regardless, she did what is the human thing to do. Matthew, and certainly the Christian thing. Close with these passages. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, and it's not just men, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. And that means exactly same in Greek as in English. Deny self. Take up a cross, that means carrying a cross, being mocked, but so it's figurative for living a lifestyle where people are mocking you and making fun of you, being willing to do that as you're following Christ, and follow me. Follow in my steps. As the Father has sent me, I send you. My life is a sacrifice to the Father, a sacrifice for other people. You're called to do the same thing. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. It's my life, I'm going to do with it what I want to do. You're going to lose your life. Whoever wishes to give up his life, he's the one who keeps it, or she's the one who keeps it to life eternal. That's the call of Jesus Christ on our life. Acts chapter 20, Paul exemplifying this, he is called to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice for the well-being of folks that are there. And he's told by some prophets that when he goes, a series of prophets, that when he goes, he's going to be arrested and brutalized. And yet, he feels that God's calling him to go anyway. We would put that in the category of stupid. Paul puts it in the category, I'm bound by the Spirit. This is a Spirit-led life. That's verse 22, bound in spirit. God's calling me to this, and so if it means affliction and even death, okay, then that's what it means, but this is what God's calling me to do. The will of God is plain. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself that I may finish my course, which is slightly different than other believers' courses, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, a girl gets raped. What is the Lord's call upon her life? To sacrifice for the well-being of that child. That's the call upon that community of believers. That's the call upon the family and everybody that can possibly be involved, obviously, as we talked about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. if we are afflicted, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, you've heard about a bunch of stuff that we're going through. I'm going to tell you about even more of it, and he talks a lot about it in this book, in this letter. If we're afflicted, the reason for our affliction is for what? Your help and salvation. What God allows to happen in us is training us, and as we share, and as you see God work in us in our affliction, it's for your well-being. Are my afflictions for your well-being? Yes, that's what Paul is saying. That's the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. Well, it's my body. No, it's not. God created it, and if you're a believer, God indwells it. Glorify God with your body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual service of worship. Admittedly, a difficult teaching for some of us, but I think it's solid. Do we have time? Now we're kind of at time, aren't we? Missing the last song. Sorry, James. Actually, sorry to all of you all. James already is able to sing, but I apologize to everybody else. A difficult topic for sure. Encourage you to take the passages home, read them in the flow of thought, in the flow of context. If you feel I've missed something, and by the way, there's a few more points coming next time, and we're going to transition into how to celebrate also. Please send those to me if you would. The gospel is plain. The gospel is straightforward. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet not thinking about himself, but thinking about you, lived a perfect life, went to a cross thinking about you, took your sins on his body on that cross. He knew every thought, word, and action you would ever commit. He's God in humanness, and everything that doesn't line up with God's word, not doing what you should be doing and doing stuff you should not be doing, those are called sins. That's a disobedience to God's law. He took every account of your sin, which are, quite frankly, if you're like me, in the millions, and some horrible ones, on his body, on that cross, and as he hung on that cross, he bore your sin on his body. He died in your place. He rose again, showing victory, total victory over your sin, over your death. He went to heaven 40 days later after rising, and he offers each one of us the gift of eternal life. If you've not trusted him, now is the time to do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace today, and we pray, Father, that you would work and move in our hearts. That we're because of you, we're like really different than all the political stuff that we hear, and the pundits and politicians and conversation, and just don't have just living in midair, no grounding for anything. It seems like for so many, and we don't boast because we have a foundation, but it's because of you we have a foundation. We have solid, clear biblical truth. And thank you for the peace that comes when we follow and even risk for solid biblical truth, no matter what it costs us. Even as we risk for the life of a stranger or an enemy, grow us in the knowledge of the sanctity of you and the sanctity of every human life. Have your way in us and through us. And Father, for any who have not trusted Christ, right now, they speak these words to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. Thank you for taking my sin on your body on that cross. Thank you for being punished for every thought, word, and action I've ever done that doesn't line up with your word. Thank you for dying in my place, giving your life for me, rising again 3 days later, showing me that you are absolutely victorious over my sin and death. Ascending into heaven, you're alive here, you're present, Lord Jesus, in the best way I know how. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. May my life be a sacrifice to you. Whatever you want me to do, say, be, guide me, I'm totally surrendered to you and to a life of sacrifice for the well-being of others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.